Thank you, sir. We've been covering a series on science as of late, dealing with what science can know and how we can know things, whether or not science plays a role in what we know. And of course it does. Science means knowledge. And we dealt with our first lesson about science and superstition, describing that and how most people make it a separation. A lot of scientists will separate religion in the superstitious category and everything else under science. And that's just a false dichotomy. That's a false reasoning. Superstition is believing things without evidence. We in the scripture have the evidence of things. In fact, there's more evidence of the Bible's word of God than there is for biblical, for evolution. But science is what you can know through observing things through your eyes, your senses, the natural world. So you have nature that we study, and then you have nature's God that we can study and learn about. And we do that through his revelation and through also observing things about our life as well. So you have a nature, nature's God, and superstition should be excised from the church. We should not believe things without evidence. We should not be involved with fairy tales and making things up about God or the natural world. And also science should avoid such things and making claims without evidence and claiming things that are scientifically true, which simply have no basis in fact. And so we should get rid of all of that sort of superstition. We dealt with biblical evolution or evolutionists and the biblical problem for evolutionists the second week or maybe the third week there. And we dealt with what that claimed and what the Bible communicated and how the Bible is a big problem for people who claim evolution. And that's because they don't understand the subject matter of the scripture. And so we dealt with that in that lesson. We've dealt with science through the ages and how science constantly changes, which is the nature of scientific study and endeavors, empirical science. But God is a God that never changes. There are two different things, and so you can know things infallibly and eternally by the God of creation, but you cannot know things like that from the study of empirical science. And so we've been dealing with that. We dealt with science in the heaven and how the heavens declare the glory of God. And though science usurps religious language in saying that science is such a great study because we explore the depths of the universe, well, studying of God actually explores depths beyond the universe, and so it's a little bigger than that. But the heavens and the Bible declare and communicate and give signs of truth and of God, and we dealt with that in that lesson. Last week we dealt with aliens and science and life in outer space and what the Bible says about that, dealing in the subject again of things that is unknown to science or things that cause science trouble. Things like life in outer space. And the Bible gives an answer to life in outer space, actually, and it has a lot of talk about that. And so we dealt with that last week. And so a lot of the encounters and the congressional hearings and different decrees about aliens, things like that, we have something to say with the knowledge of what the Bible reveals about the origin and about the source and about the different means that life is produced in the universe. So we dealt with that last week. This week we had on our calendar a scheduled communion. And so I thought that I would continue this theme about science in referring to communion. And so thus the science of communion this morning and how that relates. In Acts 17, verse 22, Paul in his travels is standing on a place called Mars Hill, by translation. It's over there in Athens, Greece. It's where learned men came and wise men of the world would come to introduce ideas, and they would discuss and talk about these ideas. And it's like a university-type setting where ideas were explored and trying to learn things. In fact, it says in verse 21 that they spent their time in nothing else but either to tell or to hear some new thing. So wise men of Athens gathered together to learn new things here. Paul stood up and he said, "Ye men of Athens, I perceive that in all things you are too superstitious. For as I passed by..." Now, what a thing to say to learned wise men in Athens, right? Verse 23, "For as I passed by and beheld your devotions, I found an altar with this inscription, to the unknown God." So with all their wisdom, they didn't know God. "Whom therefore ye ignorantly worship, him declare I unto you, God that made the world and all things therein, seeing that he is Lord of heaven and earth, dwells not in the temple made with hands, neither is worshipped with men's hands, as though he needed anything. Seeing he gives to all life, breath, and all things, and hath made of one blood all nations of men to dwell on the face of the earth, and hath determined the times before appointed and the bounds of their habitation, that they should seek the Lord, if haply they might feel after him, and find him, though he be not far from every one of us. For in him we live and move and have our being, as certain also of your own poets have said. For we are also his offspring. For as much then as we are the offspring of God, we ought not to think that the Godhead is likened to gold or silver or stone, graven by art and man's device. The times of this ignorance God winked at, but now commands all men everywhere to repent. because he hath appointed a day in the which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained, whereof he hath given assurance unto all men, in that he hath raised him from the dead. Amen. And when they heard of the resurrection of the dead, some mocked, and others said, we'll hear thee again of this matter. And so Paul departed from among them. Now, you have here Paul in a Gentile place of the wise men of the world and their gathering, and he communicates to them, not from the understanding of their philosophy and their wisdom and the Stoicism and Epicureanism and any of that. He dealt with them based on what they did not know. And that's what I've been trying to do in this series about science. Scientific study of the natural world can tell you things you didn't know before. It tells us a lot of things. We learn a lot of things through science in that way. But there's things that science cannot tell you, and scientists do not know based on their science, which is about God and spiritual and supernatural things. The Bible does tell you that, and this is what Paul is communicating here. Now, religion from the world, they see religion as men gathering in sacred spaces, offering worship and sacrifices to an invented God. This is how the naturalistic, materialistic, atheistic mind thinks of religion, okay, is that, yeah, it's just a game people play. Some people are tolerant of it. Others are less tolerant of it. But they say it's an invented God that men have created, and they meet in sacred spaces, they call, to offer worship and sacrifices to them in some way. Spiritual sacrifices, physical sacrifices, doesn't matter. They're all different, but they're all the same. That is the view of religion. Now, in this message that Paul communicates in Acts 17, he dispels with that idea of faith, of religion, of God. Every one of those things I just mentioned, that's what he talks about. He is not invented by man. He is not in buildings built by man. He doesn't be worshipped by man or by the things of his hands. Each one of those things that people think you believe and think you're doing here this morning, he speaks against that. That's not it. You don't understand what we're doing here. Right? I'm not talking about that. I'm not talking about gold and silver and stones like the pagans do. And also, it's not simply about one nation and a backward country in the world. He says he's the Lord of heaven and earth and of every nation he made to seek him. Amen. So he's talking about universal truth and a God of the universe that has come down and appeared in Jesus Christ, right? He's talking about something that applies to all, the knowledge that they don't know with all their worldly wisdom. Okay. So he's not trying to combat them based on what they do know from the natural world. It's what they don't know, right? Paul calls that entire idea ignorant. In fact, he says in verse 30, the times of this ignorance God winked at. What ignorance? Thinking that God's invented by man, worshipped by man, and sacred spaces built by man. That's ignorant. You say, well, that's religion. Well, then Paul calls religion ignorant. That's what he's saying. Okay. And so in Acts 17:34, notice what happens. Paul departs from them because some mocked and others said, we'll hear again of this matter. But verse 34 says, certain men clave unto him and believed. Now, in 2 Timothy 3, verse 7, Paul describes such a thing. He describes scientists in 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy 3, verse 1. This know also in the last days, perilous times shall come for men. Scientists shall be lovers of their own selves. Scientists shall be covetous. Scientists shall be boasters. Scientists shall be proud. Scientists shall be blasphemers, disobedient to parents, and unthankful and unholy. Scientists will be without natural affection. Scientists will be truth breakers. Scientists will be false accusers. Scientists will be incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good. Scientists will be traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God. Scientists will have a form of godliness, but deny the power of it. From such, turn away. Right? Verse 7 says, they're ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. You say, Justin, it doesn't say scientists. Yeah, it says everybody. So put scientists, preachers, pastors, people, whomever. This is described sinful people, right? And scientists aren't gods, folks. They're people with their own motivations, their own pride, their own greed, and everything else that may influence what they do. Just like preachers, pastors, and everything, every other career and job that you know. But there are people who are ever learning. Some people just don't care about learning. But there are people who are ever learning. But they're never able to come to knowledge of the truth. Why? Because the idea of exploration and learning forever, and this is why we love science, because we're constantly learning new things. Well, new things are fine to learn if they're learning, if you're arriving at something. Right? People often say, well, science is the pursuit of truth. It's not. It's not. It's really technically not what's going on there. They're trying to figure out how things work in nature. But you can never arrive at a truth. You can only simply experiment again and again and again to see what will happen again and again and again. Some approximation of it, some estimation of it. But you never come to a knowledge of the truth. This is a problem. When you're ever learning, when the idea that I need to constantly be learning a new thing, I need to explore and pursue knowledge, and that's the reason why we exist. The French call it the raison d'être, right? It's the reason to be, If that is your reason to be, then you can never know God. If you're constantly exploring new things is the reason to be, you can never know God. Now, that's not true the other way around. If the reason you are is to seek after God and to know him and learn him, then you get with that the exploration of knowledge and truth and everything else. It doesn't work the other way around. In Acts 17:34, there were people that rejected and mocked Paul, and there were people that believed him, and it says they clave unto him. They clave. They came together. They joined themselves with him, right? Because when they believe the gospel of Jesus Christ, they become part of a communion, part of a body, part of a new creature that cannot be studied by observable science, but is revealed by spiritual truth in the Bible that makes you one with God, one with Christ. Now, ideas like the church, as I just described, communion, faith, these are words beyond the vocabulary of many scientists. They're not scientific words. Like, we don't use these words in the laboratory. These are religious words, which means they're beyond their vocabulary. Because I can use their words, and I can use these words. They don't like using these words, because they're religious words. Now, admittedly, these words, church, communion, faith, are also beyond the understanding of many in religion. Like, what is communion? What is faith? What is the church? And it's a great mystery, people say. It's a paradox, or it's some ritual that we perform. Yeah, that's a lot of confusion as well. These are hard words. Only if there was some revealed truth that gives us the understanding of these words that go beyond science, natural science. Well, there is in Scripture. It explains these things. Okay. We're meeting today to celebrate our communion in Christ. And we're not coming together because of what we know, how much we know, but what we know about the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Okay. The communion conversation, in fact, religion doesn't help with this. You say, well, you're really bashing science. I'm not trying to bash science. I'm talking about what science cannot know about communion in Acts 17. Okay. But religionists don't help. Even Christians and churches don't help with this because they argue about communion. And the communion conversation normally concerns issues like this, transubstantiation. You know about this issue? You're in church here this morning, and you've been in churches, and you've heard about this issue, right? Well, communion, Lord's Supper, Lord's table, and the big argument concerns whether or not Jesus' real presence is in the bread and the wine or the juice, right? Do you have wine or juice? Is the bread flat, leavened, or unleavened? Do you rip it off? Do you tear? Do you dunk? Do you pour? Do you drink? Do you have a cup? How do you do these things? This is the argument. This is the dispute. And so it's not helping, is it? It's like, well, you tell me what communion is, Christian. Well, there goes the argument. There goes the debate. Right? Everybody's arguing about these elements. It's the miracle, people say, that this cracker, once blessed at a certain time in the Mass ceremony, turns into the substance of Jesus' flesh and blood. Some even claim Eucharistic miracles, and that they've captured the transformation of this material into actual blood that scientists said, look, that's blood. The results of which are disputed, of course. Those are the times they test it and say, well, no, that's just flour. It's just a flour, cracker, right? So which is it? Some people claim they know Jesus' blood type. It's AB because of these tests, right? But people who claim that this is the flesh of Jesus Christ. Now, others say, no, it's not the actual, literal, real presence of Jesus Christ. He's just there along with and parallel with. So he's not in the cracker, he's just with the cracker. So when you eat the cracker, you are eating Jesus, but it's not literally Jesus. Right? Maybe it's a symbol. Maybe so the bread and the wine is a symbol of Jesus. It's metaphorical. But this is the argument, isn't it? You're familiar perhaps with some of this argumentation in Christianity and what communion is, what the church is, what faith is, what these elements are. Right? And this doesn't help. Why doesn't it help? Because it's showing our ignorance. We don't really know what's going on. Right? How do you explain that bread turns into Jesus' flesh? Well, it doesn't. But that's why we had arguments for centuries and centuries. Look at Colossians 2, verse 8. Paul actually warns against religion. He warns against elements and substances and traditions and rituals and special days. Did you know that? You'll say, well, church history. This is what people did throughout church history. They did these rituals. They talked about these substances. You don't have to follow history. You just have to believe what God revealed. Amen. That may be another question entirely for you. But Colossians 2, verse 8, Paul says, beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit after the tradition of men and after the rudiments of the world. So you have philosophy, tradition, and rudiments. What's rudiments? Elements. Things you could touch, right? Like the bread and the drink. Those are rudiments. physical things. You can drink, you can eat, you can digest. And are we to do this? And the Bible says we should do this. What does that mean? Is that communion? They've always done it this way. That's tradition, right? Philosophy. Let's talk about the substance versus the accident. And Augustine talked about that, how the substance is Jesus, but it's not the actual physical trait. So you can still test it looks like flour, but it's just Jesus behind the flour. That's philosophy, folks. It's like you're trying to justify what's going on here. Right? Paul warns against this. He says, because all these things are not after Christ. That's what he says in Colossians 2, verse 8. We don't come together in an ignorant pursuit of the great mystery that is God. That is not why we're here. We're not coming here because we all recognize the mystery that is in the universe, and we call him the great unknown. That's the same thing the Athenians did, the unknown God. That's not why we meet here. That's not why we come together in communion, to worship the great unknown God of mystery. Our communion is defined. It is a known communion. Amen. It has knowledge, and that knowledge is of the revelation of Jesus Christ in the Scripture. That's the basis upon which we meet. Now, if we don't have that knowledge, then the question does arise, why are we here? And so maybe you're here to learn that knowledge. That's fine. But the communion of the church is supposed to be around Jesus Christ and the knowledge of him. And from him flow the knowledge of other things. Okay. The real presence is the fellowship. Look at Colossians 1:25. Is Christ in the cracker? Is Christ not in the cracker? Is he in the bread? Is he not in the bread? Is he next to the bread? Is it symbolic of the bread? Maybe it has nothing to do with bread. No, we can't go there. There is eating involved in 1 Corinthians 11 when Paul talks about communion, but communion is a doctrine, not a dinner. Okay, in Colossians 1:25, the great mystery that was revealed to Paul, it wasn't kept secret, it was revealed and explained to the Apostle Paul. He calls himself a minister in a according to the dispensation of God, which is given to me for you. Verse 26, the mystery which hath been hid from ages and generations. That's what Paul said. God winked at this ignorance of religion for a while, but no longer, because he has revealed through Jesus Christ the mystery of Christ and what actually is the truth here about this. Colossians 1, verse 27. God wants to make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles. He wants to make it known. If you do not understand the mystery, then you don't understand this communion that we have together. Okay? He says, the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in a cracker. Oh, I'm sorry. In you. Amen. You are the body of Christ. Yes. Not what you put in your mouth. Amen. You are the body of Christ, the hope of glory, whom we preach, warning every man. That's the real presence. Where is Christ in the world? He's in you. We come together because he's in you and in me, those who believe the gospel. We are the body of Christ. That's why we come together. Now, again, that's not religion. That's not why they come together. They come together to get the body of Christ and to eat it. Right? But what if you are the body of Christ? Then what are we doing? We're going to be eating together later? We are eating together. We're not eating each other. Right? That's ridiculous. That's ignorant superstition. It's ignorant because it's not based on the knowledge of what we see from Scripture about what that communion is we have with God. All right? 1 Corinthians 3:16, Paul says, know ye not, don't you know, or are you ignorant? Don't you know ye not, that you are the temple of the Holy Ghost, and he dwells in you? Like, you could say that to someone in a Catholic mass and be kicked out shortly thereafter when they start giving Jesus' flesh to people in cracker form. And you say, know you not that you're the temple of the Holy Ghost? And they go, this is the heavenly host. That's why we put it in that glass circle so you can see it. Right? But the mystery is that the Holy Ghost dwells in you. Amen. Right? 1 Corinthians 12:13, it's by one spirit we're all baptized into one body. Jew, Gentile, Jew and Greek, male, female, we're all in one body. By faith in the gospel of Jesus Christ. Our communion is based on faith. In Acts 17, Paul preached Jesus Christ. Some mocked, others left, some believed. And by faith, they clave together and came together with Paul in a common belief in Jesus as Christ and death and resurrection. And they came together in the body of Christ. That's what was going on there. Communion, based on a doctrine. This is why Paul says in Ephesians 3, verse 9, that he wants to make all men see what is the fellowship, the communion, the coming together of the mystery. The mystery is not a secret where we go around saying, we don't know what God's like. It's a great mystery. And that's why we come together, because we all don't know. That's a collection of ignorance. If we don't know anything, then what are we doing? God created the church and revealed to it information, knowledge about who he is in Jesus Christ and who he is in you. And that's why we come together. It's because our belief, our common faith in that gospel, in that message of Christ. There is no church of science. I know there's Scientology. I know I don't count that among real churches, right? That's nonsense. But there is no church of science. Some people try to replace it. There's been some churches that try to take God out of it. They try to do all the things that churches made in church practice. That's not Christianity. I don't know if you've seen these or not. They're godless churches. Like literally, like they're atheist assemblies of people, right? And they come together to do singing together, and they eat together, and they have programs together and youth groups together. You say, that sounds like church. Yeah, because they realize that too. You can do all these things without God. That should really be a question mark for churches that do all those things, saying, what are you doing? You don't need God to do those things. Right? But they do them. But there's no church of science per se. But science is taught as a religion in some sense. In fact, profane scientists very much attempt to replace church. Some whole fields of science, like sociology, has been an attempt to replace the teaching of spiritual truth in the scripture. Right? The religion of science, scientism, praises the treasures of knowledge, and that's what they pursue. We're on a pursuit of knowledge, and we look at nature and try to get more and more knowledge and understanding of things, and that's our religion, they say. We don't need God, which is foolish to say such a thing. Colossians 2, 1 through 3, look what Paul says in Colossians 2. I would that you know what great conflict I have for you and for them at Laodicea. Paul has a heart for these people. Okay, I wonder where that heart came from. Because at one point, Paul was trying to kill these people. Something changed his heart.
Amen.
It was knowledge, but it wasn't knowledge of the natural world. He says, for as many as have not seen my face in the flesh. That includes me, by the way. I have never seen Paul in the flesh. Neither have you. So I love this letter of Colossians because it's written to people who have not seen him in the flesh, and he gives them edification that they need, which is great. That's called faith, by the way, when you receive words and believe them. Verse 2, that their hearts might be comforted. What's he trying to do here? Comfort their hearts. Well, that's not the realm of science. We don't do that in science. Well, you know, a lot of people's hearts need comforted. And so if that's not what science provides, then science is really inadequate to provide what we need as humanity. It is not big enough to replace religion. And I don't mean the bad sort. I mean faith and revelation, right? Colossians 2, verse 2, that their hearts might be comforted, being knit together in love unto all riches of the full assurance of understanding. Notice this. They're not knit together based on their common ignorance. Okay? Get ignorance out of the church. We need people who know things and are persuaded of things. In fact, God's will, as we covered earlier in the series, is for all men to be saved and to come to a knowledge, not to come to ignorance, but to a knowledge of the truth. Colossians 2, verse 2, here he wants them to have a full assurance of understanding. You can understand something and not have a full assurance of it. That's two different things, right? He wants them to have not just the understanding, but a full assurance of the understanding, convinced and persuaded of it. You can have a lot of evidence for that, right? Full assurance of understanding to the acknowledgement of the mystery of God and of the Father and of Christ. We've already explained in Colossians 1 that mystery has been revealed. This is not some unknown thing. It's only unknown to people who don't know it yet. Right, which, unfortunately, includes those who don't believe the gospel and many of those in churches who aren't communicated this truth. But look at verse 3. The mystery of God, the Father, and Christ, in whom, in God, in Christ, are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. If you claim to pursue knowledge and reject Christ, in whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge, you are a fool. And that's not name-calling. I'm simply meaning that that's opposite of wise. You insert the descriptor there that you want. It's the opposite of wisdom. I want knowledge, but I don't want where knowledge comes from. I want water, but don't give it to me from a river or a faucet or the ocean, you know, or the rain. I want water, though. Where are you going to get it? Where are you going to get knowledge? You say, well, I'm going to use my eyes from natural science. That will not lead you to the knowledge of truth.
Amen.
You'll ever be learning and never coming and arriving at a certain knowledge of truth. You'll constantly be like, well, this is what we know now, but it could change tomorrow based on further exploration, which is a very humble and a proper approach when doing natural observation. But it simply means you will never come to a certain knowledge of truth, which can only come from God's revelation. Okay, we've covered that in lessons past. Colossians 2, verse 3, however, the foolishness of understanding, in whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge, this is Christ Jesus. They reject him, but they want to pursue the treasures of knowledge. We don't worship the pursuit of knowledge. We don't worship merely what we can see. We worship him, a person, God, whom we can't see, because he gives us real knowledge.
Amen.
Not the pursuit of knowledge, but the arrival of knowing things. That's when we worship. Colossians 3 verse 1 says, if you then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sits on the right hand of God. This is beyond what we can observe in the heaven. We talked about heavens a couple weeks ago about how you should look into heavens because it'll teach you something. But there's something beyond the heavens that you can never look at in any sort of instrumentation because we haven't never extended the observation of all the heavens. And that's this, where Christ is at the right hand of God. How are you supposed to know the end? There's no bounds to how far people can see into the heavens so far. We haven't reached the end of it. But here is revelation from beyond. Verse 2, set your affection on things above, not on the things of the earth. You come to find out that the religion of science, the pursuit of knowledge of only things that you can see naturally, is a limitation of what you can know. And therefore, it's setting your affections on very elementary, rudimentary, earthly, physical, natural things. It's kind of a childish way of getting knowledge. Necessary, but no less limited, right? Instead, if you set your affection, your purpose, your reason, your goal on things beyond it all, and pursue the seeking out of God, as Acts 17 says, what does Paul say? If you seek out the Lord, he made us all to seek him out. When you do that, you'll get real knowledge. Especially when God helps us out, because we can't get to him, but he sends Christ down to us and reveals something. Natural science can never know for sure. In fact, that's a feature of science, the way you do science. I mean, you should not be confident in your natural observation. You have to repeatedly do it. You have to test it again, and someone else has to verify it, and you have to keep doing that. Maybe there's something you still don't know. You can never know for sure. That's how you should trust your senses, not very well. You use them as far as they are profitable. But it can never, no matter how much they study natural science, can never produce wisdom. Amen. Wisdom goes beyond knowledge. You can't even know for sure. You can't get beyond that. Wisdom is the right use of knowledge. It's how you make right choices. Okay? Now, this is where scientists say, well, we can definitely help you with that. We can tell you how things work so that you can make a right choice. But you took a real big leap there. How things work doesn't tell you what is right. You have to put some interpretive thing over that. Here's how things work. Well, yes, but it's going to work for your benefit. Who said it was for my benefit? You? They say our goal is human flourishing. Who defines flourishing? You? If you define flourishing, maybe you'll get rid of me. Right? This is a problem. Who determines what's right? Wisdom teaches you how to make right choices. For that, you need to know what is right. You know the source of righteousness. You need to know God. Science can never produce wisdom. It can never find salvation. We're in a predicament as humanity. We're in a physical predicament as humanity. We're facing death, brokenness. And natural science can never produce eternal salvation. Okay? And so we have a problem here. They claim to praise the treasures of knowledge, of which they've explored many things naturally and has benefited so many people naturally. But they can never give the things fully that we need. Right? It's totally insufficient and inadequate. But you do find those things in Christ, whom the scripture says are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Now look at 1 Corinthians 1, verse 18. Notice this description. I keep bringing this up about what we know and how we get it from Christ because our communion is around Christ. That's why we come together. We believe that he is the source of all wisdom and knowledge and truth, that his will is righteous to all men to be saved and come to knowledge of the truth, not simply pursue knowledge and maybe get there sometime. Right? 1 Corinthians 1, verse 18. Paul says, the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness. Who needs preaching and the cross and atonement and a dead Jew 2,000 years ago when we're all dying? Who needs that? It's foolishness. We got real problems in the world. Why does God allow poverty and sickness and pain? Right? It's foolish to the world, to those that perish. But unto us which are saved, the cross of Christ is the power of God. Amen. Amen. We're in communion. That's how the world thinks of it. They go, it's foolish. You're preaching some theology. How does this practically help anybody? In ways that go beyond natural science. Okay. In 1 Corinthians 1, verse 19, it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise. I will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. That doesn't mean he's going to create ignorant people. That means the wisdom of this world, so-called, is not as wise as it thinks. That's what it means there. Verse 20, where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? We saw that in a few lessons in their series, how the world claims knowledge of so many things, and yet the more that they look and the more they discover, the more they study, the more they seem to find things that kind of point at this thing that's unknown, but everyone really knows what it is. It's God. Doesn't God make foolish the wisdom of this world? They're trying to disprove him, and they can't. They can't. Every time they try to, something else discredits what they just thought they found. We gave examples of that in lessons past. After that, in the wisdom of God, the world, by wisdom, by their own wisdom, knew not God. The wisdom of the world, the ever-learning and never-coming to knowledge of the truth, they can never know God. By wisdom, they knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. If God came to the earth and said, we're going to create a group of people that are the smartest people on the planet, they have the most knowledge in the world, and they're going to impress everyone with their great intellects, and that's how people convert to Christianity, you will get a bunch of proud, arrogant people, right? Instead, in his wisdom, he said, I'm going to preach to them a cross that requires their belief and their trust. That has to put aside their pride, put aside their arrogance, put aside their intellect, and say, I'm going to trust the maker of the world because of the revelation he's given me that describes me from the inside out, that makes wise, simple people, amen, that takes ignorant people and gives them knowledge that no one else can have, right? Unless you believe. And then everyone can have it. He says, the Jews require a sign, and the Greeks seek after wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified. How does that solve either one? It doesn't. Jews want a sign. Here's a sign. Jesus died. A lot of people die, right? What's that mean? That's not powerful. And to the Greeks, foolishness. Yeah, that doesn't solve our problem of knowing. This doesn't tell us about the universe or anything, that Jesus died. But unto them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ is the power of God and the wisdom of God. We come together in communion because of Christ, whom we believe is the power of God and the wisdom of God. And the scripture tells us how. The world doesn't think so. Science doesn't think so. Those who don't believe don't think so. We come together because we believe so and we know so. Well, how do we know that he's the wisdom of God and the power of God? How do we know that? Look at verse 30 and 31. Because there are things that he brings that we need that science, natural science, cannot give you. It cannot. It's not that it hasn't so far. It simply cannot. It's out of the realm. The vocabulary is outside of the vocabulary they use to understand things. 1 Corinthians 1, verse 30. He says, of him are you in Christ Jesus. If you believe the gospel, you're in Christ Jesus. Who of God is made unto us wisdom. Christ is your wisdom. Christ is your righteousness. Christ is your sanctification. What tells you how to make right choices? Christ is going to be the basis for you as the Christian. Natural science will say, well, Christ is. That's just a moral choice. That's a religious choice. It's not. It's the truth. Christ is the truth. But he's made wisdom unto you. He's made righteous unto you because you can never deserve and justify yourself. Well, deserving and justification, this is a legal concept. This is not science. Exactly. Because science isn't all there is, natural science. What about sanctification? What sets you apart from other things? What makes one thing more sacred than the other? And scientists love to profane things and pointing out that we're all just matter. There's nothing sacred. Yeah, no, I get from your perspective, which is like this, everything is made of molecules. Everything's the same. My flesh is just like your flesh, probably worse than your flesh. It's all the same. But you know there's something beyond our flesh. And sanctification, to separate humanity and its language and soul and spirit from rocks and trees and animals and stardust, that's what Christ does. Natural science can't do that. What about redemption? Do you need saved? It is obvious man needs saved, and yet people in their foolish blindness say, we don't need saved, we don't need God. You're going to die. Yes, and we're all in it together. That is a poor communion, folks. Let's all get together and die. That is not right. It's not purposeful. It's not true. It doesn't bring people together. If that's all the hope you have, doesn't that kind of mean everyone for yourself? That's kind of what it means. Redemption is the saving and the restoring and the rescuing you of you from all of the sin and corruption as the world brings and sin brings to you and puts you back in a place where God intended, which is the glory of God resident in you, which you always by conscience knew, but you know also by conscience you don't deserve. Right? That's redemption. Amen. That according as is written, he that glories, let him glory in the Lord. You want to glory in something? Don't glory in what you can see with your eyes, natural science, though that there's a glory there. There is glory there. The Bible says it's glorious. All the things that natural science can discover and learn and explore and the cures that we can create and the inventions we can make can be glorious unless they're infected by your sin, which makes the technologies many times corrupt people. Right? But it can be glorious to glory in the knowledge of things. I turn my microwave on. It's amazing how that thing works. Right? I can't figure it out, you know. I probably could have been on time with it. I don't want to. I don't have the time. But it's glorious, but not as glorious as what Lord Jesus Christ provides. He that glories, let him glory in the Lord. Don't glory in things that man made and man discovered. We're limited. Glory in the Lord and what he provides. Because he not only saves you, but wants to bring you to a knowledge of the truth in all things. Because he is a God of knowledge. He's a God of truth. He's a God of creation. He made the very things we're trying to explore and discover. All right. Many people have wasted their lives in service to science, to natural, the pursuit of knowledge, in vain, because without Christ. That's what they don't want to tell you. You say, well, there's nothing more important than the pursuit of knowledge and the increasing of our understanding of the universe. That is not true. There's a lot of things more important than that. And I'm not saying that you shouldn't pursue the knowledge, that you should. I'm just saying there's something more important than that. It's not the most glorious thing there is. And if that's the most glorious thing there is for you, then your life will be spent in vain. Okay? Many people have lost that in vain. Because without Christ, it is vain. With Christ, many things that we do for the benefit of other people are not in vain. Be careful of which professor you follow. Look at Romans 1:22. Be careful of which professor you follow. There are men who have their heart darkened to the truth, and their imaginations are vain, professing themselves to be wise, they become fools. That's a profession you do not want to follow. You need to recognize what creation teaches, recognize and believe what God has revealed in his word, and thus be a professor in faith in the true God of nature and nature's God. In 1 Timothy chapter 6, be careful which professor you follow. I believe in science. Do you, or are you just told to?
Right.
Well, I don't go to a building and people tell me what to believe. Then what do we call a university? It's like, what? Are you really thinking through what that guy has said, or haven't you? Knowledge is good. Education is good. Learning is good. Don't limit yourself to simply what you can see with your eyes. Don't limit yourself to exclude all of the necessary things that people need for their salvation. 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 20 and verse 21. One of the final advices Paul gives to Timothy as he's leading a church there in Ephesus says, Timothy, keep that which is committed to thy trust. Avoid profane and vain babblings. You know what's profane and vain? You don't need God, you just need science. That is profane and vain. Like, it's not helpful, and it's making sacrilege things that are actually more glorious than you. Profane and vain. Vain babblings and oppositions of science, that's knowledge, falsely so-called. People will claim to know things, and they're wrong. If you're girded with that truth, the idea that just because someone claims to know doesn't mean they do know, you need to verify things based on what God has said, let God be true and every man a liar, then it will help you greatly in life. Amen. To have doubt towards men and faith towards God, that will help you greatly. Which some, professing this false knowledge, have erred concerning the faith. That's what false knowledge does. It destroys people's faith. It's not true knowledge that destroys faith. It's false knowledge. That's why in the whole series I've been encouraging you to pursue the knowledge of natural things. Learn things you didn't know before. Make sure it's true and right. And if you can't know for sure, then say you don't know for sure. Don't let false knowledge undermine true faith. Amen. That's what Paul's saying. He says, grace be with you. And so be careful which professor you follow. 1 Timothy 6, verse 12, Paul says that he has fought the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life, whereunto you are called and has professed a good profession before many witnesses. The good profession is faith. Fight that fight. Right. That will help you and benefit you and edify you and other people greatly. Our communion, we gather together today, and as we do it, all of our ministry, we commune together. It's not around how much we can learn. We don't come here, even though some people do, come here to learn a new thing. People told me, they say, Justin, every time I hear you, I learn a new thing. Oh, I'm glad you're learning, but I hope it's not the learning of a new thing of why you come. Right. Because I might say the same thing again, right? And again, and again. You know, well, it's not new, I'm gone. What are you pursuing here? this newness? Because this is going to get old after a while. The book is old, right? We commune not around learning and simply the pursuit of knowledge, but around the Lord.
Amen.
It's a person. It's God. And from him, we get the encouragement, motivation, enlightenment, and knowledge of truth that allows us to live and grow in every area of our life. Okay? Otherwise, there's a lot of the world that you can't participate in because it's not a new thing. You see the issue there? Or a learning of a thing. Right? Tell my son, you know, I said, you have a job at this age of your life. You can learn or work. He's like, where's play? So, learn, which is not you working. What is work? I am paying you to learn. Right? I'm allowing you to live for free. When you get old, you know how the benefit of that is, right? It's like, well, if only I can learn for free. Right? At this age, you learn. Learning is good, but we commune around the knowledge of the Lord in church. Science is a means, not an end. Right? It can't tell you the end. If it does, it's dangerous. Science is a practice, not a purpose. You perform science, you don't purpose science, or else it's not science anymore. Science cannot bring us together. I mean, us in the church, us in humanity, science cannot do that. It will give you knowledge of natural things, and you should know those tools and use them properly. Science, without the love of God, actually divides people. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 8. This is what science will do. And the cultural milieu that says that science is God, even though people don't say it out loud, they think that's the greatest authority. What a scientist says, what a study says. And 1 Corinthians 8, verse 1, now it's touching things offered to idols. We know we all have knowledge. We all have knowledge about idols, right? Idols are bad, right? My son knows golden calves. Don't bow to golden calves, right? Idols are more than that. Idols are bad. We all have knowledge. Knowledge puffs up, however, but charity edifies. If any man think that he knows anything, he knows nothing yet as he ought to know. God wants us to come to knowledge of the truth. But if you ever come to a point where you're like, I know pretty much everything, that's against Christian doctrine. It's not that we're promoting ignorance. It's that we're promoting against your pride. And this is why God asked Job some 70 questions in the book of Job when Job's like, I think I know more than you guys, my buddies. I mean, I think I know what God's doing and not doing a little bit. And he didn't know. And God says, do you know this? Do you know that? Do you know? Really humbled him. That's why he didn't know. We should know the things that we know. We should learn the things God's given us to know. Right? There's many things we don't know. The Bible should teach us humility and trust in God for what he's revealed. And so if any man love God, it says, the same is known of him. Knowledge puffs up. Science means knowledge. Scientific understanding and the pursuit of knowledge, the exercise to learn new things through natural observation gives knowledge of things. And you never sound smarter than when you can rattle off some study and the citation and the data and everything you've learned through science. You ever go, wow, you're a nerd. Nerds rule the world now. You know things. You know some things about a thing that maybe doesn't matter greatly, but is a thing. And maybe it matters does greatly in the context of your little world, but it's not everything, right? This is the hubris of doctors and PhDs. You get one, and you think, now it gives me authority to speak out everything. Well, all you got to do is become an actor. Everyone knows that. If you become an actor, you can speak out everything, right? Just like if you became a PhD. It's the same thing. Or you get a pulpit, I guess. Or you can trust God's word and say that I can't trust any person telling me what to believe. I need to open this book because there's more evidence for this book being right than there is for Justin being right. All right. So I need to learn what God said in his word. But science, knowledge puffs up. And people who are arrogant and proud, they don't attract everyone, though everyone wants to be like them. It actually divides people because it doesn't provide what's needed to reconcile differences and divisions. It doesn't provide what's needed for the weakest and the poorest and the most ignorant among us. It doesn't provide for that. They say, yes, it does. They can just learn like I've learned. Not everyone's as smart as you. Not everyone is, right? What do you do with those idiots like myself? You know, what do you do? Well, you need God who can make wise the simple. Yeah. Faith is where that knowledge starts with. Science without the love of God divides people. How do we gain knowledge? How do we learn and grow in the knowledge without being puffed up? I wonder where we can learn this. Science will not teach you this. You can go decades in study of natural science, and they will never teach you how not to be puffed up with your knowledge, apart from professional behavior and conduct. Well, that's poor professional conduct. Yeah, tell me that statement. That's a lifestyle right there, professional conduct. Jesus Christ is the source of how this can happen for you. Let this mind be in you, which was in Christ Jesus. He was God. He knows all things. And yet he humbled himself and was obedient unto death, became a servant unto others so that they might live. That's the mind that you have. It doesn't matter how much you learn or how much you know about the natural world or the spiritual world. The mind of Christ is you're going to sacrifice and serve other people for their sake. That's love and charity. Science doesn't tell you about that. But that's what you need. That's why we commune on Christ. Because you get both knowledge and love. Right? You get both learning and the truth. You get charity. Science can never unlock immortality, though some of them have the hubris of thinking they can. But that doesn't mean we shouldn't stop looking for cures. We shouldn't stop looking for how we can live longer. We know we'll never live eternally through natural science. We need Christ for that, right? But you know what happens if people live longer? They have more opportunity to learn the truth of God, Jesus Christ, to be saved forever. That's a motivation, right? What's the motivation for people who have no hope after they die to live longer? In fact, that's one of the weird, strange, twisted arguments that atheists use now. They say, well, I really don't want to live forever. It's not that appealing to me. Well, then why don't you get started now and not living forever? You do want to live, right? Where does that want come from? Science can never unlock spirituality. It flirts with it. It's like there's this unknown thing, this barrier between the brain and something. And some scientists we read last week, the brain surgeon said, I believe that science proves the soul. It didn't prove it in the way you might think, but he said, you can't explain this without the soul. Right? But science cannot unlock the depths of spiritual understanding. But we still should study the brain. Because there are people with broken brains. It would greatly help them if we knew how to fix it. Right? And so, you see, believing in Christ and coming together around Christ does not negate the pursuit of knowledge. It just knows where knowledge comes from and the reason for why we should pursue it. Like, what goal and what benefit and what wisdom is there in doing it? What's the purpose of it, of gaining this knowledge? Why should I just please myself the rest of my life? Right? Because of Christ. Because of his will and his purpose. We come around him. Amen. That's why we commune. There is no together without a reason, without love, without certainty, without identity, without wisdom, without spirit, without hope, without a cross. There is no together among anybody, not to mention the church. There's no together. People claim in the world citizens, they say, we're all in this together. Forget God, we're just all in this together. Well, what brings you together exactly? A lack of hope? A lack of certainty? That souls don't exist? That love is not a real thing? Like, what brings you together exactly? Your common ignorance? Like, that's the ignorant community. When you trust God who provides all of these things, and by the way, the certainty there isn't you being certain of everything. It's simply God's word you can be certain that he is true. Right? That is what brings us together. Amen. And that's what the church is. God made a church. Christ is the head. And we are members of him, trying to do his will to see all other men saved and come to a knowledge of the truth, both within and without. Okay. You want to come together? Well, God sent Christ, who died for our communion. 1 Corinthians 10, verse 16, as Paul said that, our communion is with the body of Christ, with the blood of Christ. He died for each of us to save us from our sins. And with his mind and his behavior and what he accomplished there, he was able to redeem us and give us the pattern of wisdom and a mind. And we study these things out. We try to learn about these things and grow in these things. But it starts with Christ, right? And his death and resurrection. That's why Paul says, I determined not to know anything among you. I started with this, Christ and him crucified. He said, Paul can come and speak erudition and knowledge of the world, and he said, I'm not doing that. I'm going to speak Christ and him crucified. That's where it begins. And that's where he began with Athens, with Mars Hill. He said, this is where I'm starting. You guys don't know God, and you think religion looks like this. That's not what I'm preaching. I'm preaching Christ and his resurrection, and him being the Lord of heaven and earth, the source of wisdom and knowledge. He's what you're pursuing. Or you can choose to continue pursuing something you'll never attain. But I'm telling you what you're actually pursuing, which is Christ. And here he is. Christ is our life in Colossians 3, verse 3. He is our peace. He, while we work on earth now, our affection is on him. Okay. So true science, we've told you before, science means knowledge. True science is coming to a knowledge of the truth. It's done in communion with God. Amen. You can't come to a real wisdom and knowledge of truth without God, without the knowledge of God, without the knowledge of Christ. People used to understand that. They used to know that the study of God was actually the study of lots of things. How did God make this? How did God order that? How does God justice bring this? How does God charity look like this? Everything in this creation is because God made it that way. So studying him is to study the knowledge of all these things. How does the physical world work? Because God made it to work in such a way. Why is the moon 400 times smaller than the sun, yet 400 times away from the sun? And so we could see an eclipse of the moon last week. Why is that? Right? You study these things out. True science is done in communion with God. And it begins here. You're saying, well, I'm not a scientist. But you know Christ. And that's the beginning of knowing truth. Because he is the truth and the way. So we don't come together because we know everything. We're not that arrogant. The Bible doesn't teach us to be that. Amen. We come together because we know one thing, Jesus Christ and what he did for us. Yes. And it starts there. And anyone can come to that beginning.
Yes.
Right? You don't need to have an undergraduate degree to finally get the degree of science. Mm-hmm. You can come and learn by faith the gospel of Jesus Christ and trust him and start learning the knowledge of the truth. It will make you wise beyond the fools of this world who claim to be wise without Christ. Yes. Okay? Our communion is a testimony. What we do is a testimony of the truth coming together for this purpose, the testimony of the truth, that Christ is the truth and the cross is the means. Right? That's why we do this. So it's not about the meal we're about to have together. We do that in celebration of why we're here together, which is Christ. Right? That's communion. So hopefully we will not be a part of those ever learning and never coming to knowledge of the truth. We'll be those that have actually arrived at knowledge of the truth. As Paul explains, he created us not simply to be learners, but to be believers. Yes. Not just to achieve certain things, but to act charitably in love and to walk as members of his body.
Amen.
Okay. All right, we'll stop there. Any questions or comments about... Yeah, Toby, good to see you.